Thank you for joining us for our Sunday evening sermon time. The phrase rules of engagement can be used in a lot of different contexts. You might use it in a military context when you're thinking about soldiers that are away from home in another nation and they have certain rules of engagement for how they interact with people. Sometimes it's used in a law enforcement context when you have police in a community and they have certain rules of engagement. Maybe even a hostage negotiator trying to talk to someone who has hostages, and there's a certain procedure, some principles to remember. Over the next few Sunday nights, I want us to use that phrase, but not in any combative sense, not in a sense in which we're opposing something, but in a sense in which we think about how we relate to others. If I want to engage with others about Scripture, if I want to talk with others about what it means to serve God and to study God's Word, what are some rules of engagement? What are some general principles that'll be really helpful for me? And so as we do that, we're going to share some practical examples and then look at some passages in Scripture that really show us how people in real life that really lived and really existed and really shared the gospel with others, how they did it, and what kinds of insights we can learn from them. We're here in the service station classroom, and I've always loved the way this classroom is decorated. You have lining the walls, license plates from all over the nation. And I don't know about you, but I've always enjoyed traveling. I enjoy going on road trips. But there is a catch, because even though I like traveling, I don't even mind driving that much. I don't have a good sense of direction. Growing up, I thought maybe I just didn't have a sense of direction. I soon discovered I have one. It's just 100% wrong. If we're going to a turn, if I haven't really thought about how I drove into that place, the natural instinct is almost always the wrong direction. And so I'm one of those people who is incredibly blessed to live in a world of GPS. I am the person they designed GPS for. And it saved me on a lot of different occasions. But when I first started driving, we didn't have that. And so I'd have maps that I printed out, and sometimes I'd have confidence and think I could make it somewhere, but I had to pull over and ask for directions a lot. And maybe you've heard that expression, you can't get there from here. There have been times, I can remember one in particular, where I walked into a gas station and told the lady behind the counter where I was trying to go, and she looked at her watch and said, "You're trying to get there tonight?" I had no idea I was that lost. That was not very encouraging. But when you're trying to give someone directions, when you're trying to point them in the right way, the first thing you have to know is where they are. When you're typing something in your GPS, if you don't have your location there as the starting point, that map is not going to be very helpful. And so as we start thinking about what it means to sit down and talk with someone about Scripture, the first principle that I think it's important for us to consider is to start where people are. If we have a list of rules of engagement, rule number one would be start where they are. Now, this is not something that's original to me. In fact, I've heard individuals that are teaching seminars on evangelism and things over the years mention how you have to start where people are. And then I realized where that comes from. It comes from the text of Scripture, because that's what Jesus does. That's what the apostles do. And so we have to be willing to start where people are. Before I can tell them how to come to Jesus, I have to know where they are beginning. So let's think about what that means for us and for the people we're talking to. First of all, it means we have to identify the starting point. If I don't know where they're starting from, I'm going to have a hard time telling them what they need to hear. Now, this doesn't mean that somehow we change what Scripture says based on conversations with others. That's not really what starting where they are means. It just means I need to figure out what will be most helpful for them to help them understand Jesus. And depending on where they are, it might mean something different. If you were giving someone directions to downtown Columbia, Tennessee, and they were coming from Mount Pleasant, you'd probably give them a different set of directions than if they were driving in from Knoxville. And if someone was coming to Columbia from Missouri, you'd give them another set of directions. The destination didn't change. The roads didn't change. They're all in the same place. But depending on where they're starting from, there are different places they need to go before they can get on that main road and before they can arrive at their destination. It's easy for us to see that when we're giving physical directions, but I think sometimes it's hard for us when we're talking about spiritual things. There is no one-size-fits-all approach to studying Scripture. Now, I've used a lot of different tools over the years, and I have a few that I really like as study guides to sit down and study with someone. But even the individuals who write these study guides to help people as you're going through and trying to see what that person knows about Jesus and Scripture, even the people who design those don't intend for it just to be a one-size-fits-all approach. They intend for people to take that material and to tailor it to the specific situation. It means I lovingly listen to someone and I really care about where they come from. One of the things that tends to happen is we like to teach others the way that we were taught. Or maybe we like to share the gospel with others in the way we were taught it. But depending on where they come from, that might not be the most helpful thing. I need to first figure out what are their needs, what are their issues, where are they, and then I can lead them where they need to go. And that's important. It means that we don't just ask, how are you, and then do the thing that seems to come most naturally, which is ask, how are you, let them say something, but we're not really concerned with what they've said, we're just concerned with getting to the next part of the conversation. I mean, that was just really a formality. We had to get through before we could get to what we needed to say. But if I'm going to sit down and study about someone's eternal destination, I really need to care about who they are and where they are. And that's going to require an investment from me. I'm going to have to go past the surface level, how are you doing, how are things going, and really try to get to know that person. It requires thinking like a missionary. When you sit down to study with someone, if you're in a foreign country, perhaps a nation that's primarily Buddhist or Hindu, then when you're sitting down with someone who was raised in that environment, you're going to have to begin in a much different place than you might begin with someone who grew up down the street from you and went to church and was never baptized. They're going to have some things in common with you that these others won't. And so you've got to build that foundation and lay that groundwork. And we see this exemplified in Acts. So in Acts chapter 13, Paul does something that he does often in his ministry, which is he starts in a city and he goes to the synagogue. So when he goes to the synagogue in Antioch, verse 15 of chapter 13 shows us what the practice was in the synagogue. They had the reading of the law and the prophets. And then they said, brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it. And so Paul goes from there, and as one person said, when you ask a preacher for a word, you get a sermon. And so that's what Paul does. He gives them a sermon. But he's there in the synagogue, a place where Paul would have been very comfortable because he was a rising star among the Pharisees. He knew what it was like to go into the synagogue. And when he's there among all of those, both Jews and God-fearers, Gentiles, who were attracted to faith in God and came to synagogue services, he was able to do what was normal for them. He rehearses the history of Israel, which is something that happened in synagogue services. After he'd read the law, he would rehearse the history of Israel, but he establishes common ground in doing that. And when he gets to verse 26, he says, brethren, son of Abraham's family and those among you who fear God, to us the message of this salvation has been sent. So he tells them what the story is, and now he gets to that point and he says, this is the message of salvation. And he continues to tell it, but in that story, he includes Jesus and how Jesus fits into that and how Jesus was who they were waiting for. And after he establishes Jesus as the promised Messiah, he goes back and he quotes David and other prophets to supplement what he's already said. He's using evidence and he's using sources that they would have trusted and they would have known. And so he's drawing on this common ground. He's beginning where they are. And in a way, they're already pretty far down the road because they knew what the old law was. And they're waiting to see when that Messiah would come. And it's not as if everyone in the synagogue believed, but there were some results at the end of that chapter. And then just a few chapters later, in Acts 17, we see Paul in Athens doing the same thing. He's going to the synagogue, but he doesn't just stop in the synagogue. He's not just concerned with one type of person. He's meeting other people where they are. And not everybody's going to go to the synagogue. And so he's going out in the marketplace. Why is it important for us to start spiritual conversations with people? Because if we wait for people to come into the church building, we're going to miss out on a whole mission field that's outside of our building. I'm thankful for our building. I'm glad we worship in it. But chances are there aren't people who are going to walk through that door who haven't first known someone here and that haven't been invited into a worship service or invited somehow by someone who's connected to Grainmere. And so Paul not only goes to the synagogue where people who were looking for the Messiah already were and where religious people already were, he goes to the marketplace where everybody was. It would be hard for us to imagine the amount of people that would gather at the marketplace or how vital it was for everyday life. And so then he starts teaching there. And because of that, there's some philosophers that overhear him. And they say, we want you to come and address all of us. We're not sure. We haven't heard this message before. And that ends up being the entrance he has to stand on Mars Hill and to speak to the Areopagus and to tell them what his message is. This message that seemed like idle babble to some of them. They didn't understand what he was saying. And he begins in a very different place there. His message in Athens is different than his message in the synagogue. And it's not because he's changed the message. It's because he's adjusting to where they are. He's giving them a different map, a map that starts from a different place. He doesn't rehearse the history of Israel. That wouldn't have been helpful for them. They wouldn't have had that common ground. Instead, he points to an idol that they had, and there were plenty of them in Athens. One historian said it was easier to find an idol than a man in Athens. They had images everywhere, and there was one to an unknown god, making sure that every god was honored, and if they had excluded one, we want to make sure we have an idol to him. And he finds that as a point of common ground, and he starts there. And he quotes their poets. He can do that because not only does he have this incredible pedigree of being a Pharisee and a sort of a rising star in Judaism when he was serving in that way, he also was raised in Tarsus, which was a university town. He's a Roman citizen. So he's got an education and a broad understanding of what some of these poets had said. And so he's able to use some of those to illustrate the point he makes. Now, he gets to the same destination. The fact that Jesus has been raised from the dead is proof that he's the Messiah of God. But he takes a different route to get there because of where they are. We've got to begin where people are. Now, he doesn't seem to have an incredible amount of success there either. But there are a few that listen. So we begin where people are. But we also need to provide direction. We need to be able to help people get where they need to go. Now, that means we've got to be familiar with the terrain. If someone asked you to draw a map of how to get to your house, you could probably do it. You drive those streets all the time. You'd know where the turns are. You might even be good enough to know where someone lives and to be able to draw out the roads from their house to your house. But if you had to draw out a map of a place you haven't been many times, or a place maybe you went once 3 years ago, well, that might be harder because you're not as familiar with those roads and the names and the streets. It's a little more of a challenge. And so if I want to be able to provide direction to someone, I need to know the terrain. That doesn't mean they'll never be able to ask me a question that I can't answer. I mean, that happens to all of us. And the best solution we have there is to say, that's a good question. Let's work on that answer together. But if I'm thinking about the basics of becoming a Christian, hopefully if I'm a Christian, I know what those basics are because that's a road I've traveled. And if I'm familiar enough with the terrain, I can provide direction to people. And if I'm sitting down and talking with someone about Scripture, it means I'm going to have to be direct. Not too long ago, our family was on a road trip, and we had a couple of days to get home, and we weren't really rushed, and so we thought we might take our time and come from where we had been in Virginia down the Blue Ridge Parkway. If you've ever driven down the Blue Ridge Parkway, it's a beautiful scenic drive. You can't go very fast. There are a lot of curves, and there are plenty of places to stop and pull over and have an overlook and a great photo op and just to really see the vast forest that's out there. These mountain views are incredible. And so we got on the Blue Ridge Parkway, and we enjoyed it. We cruised down there. We stopped at a neat state park and had dinner, and we kept cruising. And then we realized, again, the GPS helped us out, that we were making so much slower progress than we even thought we were. Because we were slowing down. We were stopping at the overlook, and we were taking pictures whenever we could. And so eventually we had to get off the Blue Ridge Parkway and get back on the interstate just so we could make it home at the time we were supposed to the next day. I mean, that was how much more time it required. And there are times when we're sitting down and studying with someone, and a study can start taking some of those turns and kind of go over this way. And here's a little overlook, and here's a question. Let's talk about this for a while. And then we go over here. And so if I'm going to sit down and study with someone, I'm going to have to be direct and help direct and sometimes redirect them at what really matters. For example, if you're studying with someone that is interested in the Bible but doesn't know much about it, they may have questions about the book of Revelation. Well, I'm thankful people have questions about the Bible, but if I'm trying to talk with someone about becoming a Christian, that's not the time to explain everything in the book of Revelation. There are a lot of steps I need to take before I get there. And so that's one of those questions. If you're sitting down with someone, you could say, that's a great question. I'm going to write that down so we don't forget it. But right now, I'd like for us to focus on this and just to keep us directed on where we need to go, because there's a lot to accomplish. I had a professor once in class that, as we were tempted sometimes to get off on following rabbit trails and other discussions, he would just stop and say, I'll tell you where my mind is. My mind's right here. And he'd get us right back to where we needed to be. And sometimes you have to do that. You have to provide that kind of direction. And we also see that in Scripture. If we're looking at the Gospel of John, Jesus addresses in John 3 and John 4 two very different people. In John 3, we're introduced to Nicodemus. Here's someone with a religious pedigree. Here's someone with the standing among the Pharisees. And he starts talking to Jesus, asking him questions. And Jesus starts explaining what it means to be born again. But Nicodemus has a hard time understanding it. And Jesus essentially says, you're a teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? He had a high expectation for what Nicodemus could understand. He expected him to be thinking spiritually. And then when we get to John 4, and Jesus is speaking to a Samaritan woman at the well, he doesn't have the same set of expectations because she's coming from a different place. And so he starts a conversation. And even though there are times she says things and does things that kind of try to get it to veer off course, he continues to go down that spiritual path. And so he talks about spiritual water. And she keeps thinking about physical water. Water you don't have to thirst anymore. And she's still thinking on a physical level. And then finally, when he gets to a point where she's asked about where they should worship and she's asked about all these other things, he finally gets to a point where Jesus has her thinking spiritually. That's when he reveals to her that he is the Messiah. He had to direct that conversation. And sometimes we have to do the same thing to make sure we don't take any detours, that we're going straight to where we need to go. So we need to provide direction. And then I would say we also need to encourage every step along the way. I think sometimes we hope for an Acts 2 kind of effect when we sit down and talk with someone once about Scripture. We think, if I just have 30 minutes or an hour with someone, surely that would be enough time for them to see they need to be baptized. But just think about it. When's the last time a 30-minute conversation or an hour-long conversation with someone changed a fundamental belief you held? If someone hasn't grown up believing Scripture, if someone hasn't grown up with an understanding of God, it's going to take a long time to build up that understanding and for them to allow the words of Scripture to convict their hearts. We tend to hold on to what we've always believed, and so that's going to be a long process. And we encourage every step along the way. We don't try to have overnight success, especially because we don't live in an Acts chapter 2 society right now. Acts chapter 2 is a lot like Paul in the synagogue in Acts 13, where there are people who had that same worldview all around him. We don't have the same worldview around us. Our culture doesn't encourage that worldview that believes in God, although it's influenced by it, even though cultural forces don't often want to admit that. Our culture has been influenced by God, but it doesn't often encourage belief in God. And so we need to be thankful for each step along the way. Not too many years ago, I got a call from someone that was describing a friend of ours and saying that he'd just become a Christian. I remember how incredible it was, and then I remember thinking about what a long process that had been. This was a thoughtful individual who didn't take anything for granted and had talked and asked questions and studied and studied and studied, and it hadn't happened overnight, but it did happen, and it was thrilling. It was exciting. We celebrate each part of that journey. I can remember when we first walked into a taekwondo practice with Luke. And you look around the room and there are all kinds of neat things that are on the wall and pieces of equipment. You've got practice boards. You can practice breaking a board. You've got all this neat equipment. You can practice these complicated high kicks on and punches on. But that's not the first thing they did. The first thing they went over was how to stand. How do you stand? What does your stance look like? What do these basic moves look like? And so along the way, you celebrate each step along the way. You don't automatically get to be a black belt. You have different levels, different steps that you go to. And we don't need to put an unrealistic expectation on ourselves or anyone else that after one conversation, they'll become a mature Christian. It takes investment of time and energy and effort to help them on that journey. It's God's word that ultimately convicts them if they'll allow that to happen. And it's also an important reminder that when someone becomes a Christian, that's not the end of their journey. That's not the last step we celebrate. In some ways, that's just the beginning. And it could be easy for us to be so focused on baptism that when we get to that point, we kind of raise them up out of the water and we shake their hands and say, "You're all set." And they might really need some guidance. We've got to be there for them each step along that part of the journey as well. We start where they are, we provide that direction, and we celebrate every single step of the way. So I want to challenge you to think about someone that you could reach out and that you could start a conversation with. Maybe it's something as simple as sending a text saying, "Hey, could we talk sometime? Could we meet up? Could we even email back and forth? What are some questions you have? I'd love to sit down and talk with you about this." We've mentioned it before, but if you go to faithmap.org, we have some videos that we've supplied that are designed to inspire some of those questions and to get you thinking. And there's a whole list of questions and information that you wouldn't even have to come up with yourself, but that could just get the discussion started. But there are people who will sit down and talk with you that might not sit down and talk with a minister and that might not know one of the elders here, but they know you. You can be that point of contact. You can engage with them and you can start where they are. It may be that you are looking around and you realize starting where you are, your next step on the road is to become a child of God. That you understand what Scripture teaches and that you want to be baptized. That is an invitation that's always open. We love to do that. We love just to sit down and talk with people about Scripture. Please call us at the building. Connect with us online at graymere.com. Let us know if we can encourage you. If you're a member at Graymere, please reach out to one of our elders if there's any way that we can support you, that we can pray for you, or that we can help you along your journey. This year, our road has taken a lot of twists and turns. Some stops that weren't on the GPS weren't on our plan for the year. But as always, God is guiding us through it all. And let's be thinking about people this week. We can reach out. We can start where they are, and we can show them Jesus.